Please put hands together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your word. In our hearts, purified by faith, we believe and receive that there's no error, either on our hearts or in the atmosphere. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we're edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. I hope this sound is loud enough, but not hearing it well. Matthew's Gospel. We're still on the leading of the Spirit, and we endeavor to teach this regularly every year. Matthew's Gospel 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, later on there in verse 16, it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, we've said the importance of this is the writer intends that we go back and read these stories. In other words, the only way you can understand what he's writing, otherwise called the synoptic, will be to read the stories or the story that he references, or let's say he refers to. And again, the emphasis must be just as clear as we have been doing, that you can't understand the New Testament except you read the Old Testament. We call the New Testament the codified language of the Old Testament. We could call it interpretation, but it's fine. But codified language, in other words, that every reference text of the Old Testament, or New Testament, sorry, carries a world of the Old Testament. So I must, of a necessity, understand the context of the words of New Testament writers will be Old Testament writers. Now, again, I think I need to emphasize, because I'm going to go over this again, where we talk about inspiration, how God inspired. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. And I told you that inspiration is not like God grabbing someone's hands and saying, go write this, now write this. And the guy starts writing and says, write, I, Paul. Oh, no, that's even too close. And you're like, no. Also to realize that the prophets and also the apostles did not carry tape recorders. Hope you know that, right? That's not a revelation, is it? Huh? That's simple to know. Or it's not like Jesus or the 12 equally carried tape recorders. They didn't even know they would have to refer to the life of Jesus, because they didn't know he was going to die anyway. So what we're reading, or what we always read, will be history with the view of theology. Call it biased historical facts. You could be right. With the benefit of theology, which means they were able to recall the events of Jesus' days as it is in tandem with the scriptures. They could read through the lenses of scriptures the things Jesus said and he did. Luke 24:44. These are the words which I spake to you. And that word is legon, logos. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ear their understanding, 45, that they might understand, which in the Greek means suniemi, to read it together. So the four gospels, right, including the epistles, is to read the Old Testament together with the life of Jesus. Or you can put it like this, viewing the life of Jesus through the eyes of the Hebrew scriptures. Viewing the life of Jesus through the eyes of the Hebrew scriptures. As we've said, it also means that the phrase that, or phrases that we find in the epistles have to be interpreted in the light of their context. Now, I will say it again. One of the rules of interpretation is to sit where the original audience sat. We know, for example, the original audience did not communicate in English, so there's no way you can interpret what the original audience understood with your lenses or your interpretation manual being strictly English. That will be odd, because what they studied was largely a Bible that was Old Testament. That's what they studied. So if someone is teaching, I like to use this illustration, if he's teaching, for example, in a faculty of law, and he's teaching what you call the company law, and he's teaching the company law, and you happen to be an accountant, even though as an accountant, or you are, you are a student of banking and finance. It looks like they're similar, because you have company. You go, yeah, I work in a company. But he's referring to the company law, and he has a company law textbook with which he is teaching from. And so, as he's teaching, you would be familiar with certain things he's saying because you are an accountant or you are a finance person. So you say, ah, yeah, I know this phrase, I know that. But don't be surprised, and when and if he sets examination questions, you fail. Now, the way to come out of that would be if you read his company law textbook. The phrases may look alike. Oh yeah, I get what you're saying. Yeah, I get what you're saying. I mean, this is even something so close. But the context of his statements is within the legal parlance, which I'm sure that some of you who did accountancy or accounting or you did finance, you did some of the corporate law, but it's going to be, I hope you know, it doesn't make you a lawyer. That's clear enough, right? You know, you just have an idea. I remember one time I was talking, someone said, I know it now, contract. I looked at him. Yeah, not serious. You know, he said, wait, you don't say because you had A1 biology, you're a medical doctor. How? Do you get it? So, the context has to be the book that he used. You may like the phrases. You might even interpret the phrase properly in your grammar, but it's wrong. So, same way, you're going to sit where the audience sat. And when you sit there, you read what they read. They did not read Paul's epistles. That's the first thing. They did not also read the four gospels because they were not even in operation, in circulation or in existence. So, what they read, definitely, are Old Testament books. So, a phrase, for example, look at that. Matthew 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Now we said that this is a direct thematic quote. Now when I say thematic quote, it's a motif which we have been studying, which means you take a theme from somewhere else, then you build a theme either as a parallel, a contrast, or to validate it. So here, what's Matthew doing? Matthew is saying to us, intelligently speaking, that this is an Adam. Now, the way Adam is, of course, Adam is also Hebrew and sometimes Greek. The way Adam is what you can call an archetypal man. An archetypal man. I would love to say prototype. There are instances where it's a prototype, but this is an archetypal man. So, he says, the book of the generations of Adam. Now, it says, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Now, notice that word, in the day he created likeness, he made he him. Now, look at verse 3. So you know the phrase, likeness and image. We said the word image and likeness is the word demuth and tselem, D-M-U-T-H and T-S-E-L-E-M. Look at 3. Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness. Now, if you have a King James, you notice son is slanted. Who has that? You see? Son is slanted in his own likeness after his image and called his name Satan. I'm going to read to you again from the Lexham English Septuagint Bible. Why is that so? Because I told you that when Jesus taught, he used largely the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible called the Septuagint. Now, look at this. This is the generation. Look at how the Septuagint puts it. Now, you have Adam here, but you have the Septuagint. It says, this is the book of the generation of humans. So, which means Adam then becomes an archetype, right? Come on. Humans, on the day when God made Adam, he made him according to the image of God. Okay? This is the Septuagint. He made them male and female. He blessed them and named their name Adam on the day that he made them. Adam lived 130 years and fathered a child according to his appearance and according to his image and named him the son Seth. So, which means image and likeness is another word for son. I want you to listen very well. Now, if I say son today, in today's parlance, you know, of course, maybe this is sweeping, but though, it might look sweeping, but I guess you get it. I will be referring to a biological offspring, right? But, listen well, that is not always the meaning. That is not always the meaning, because a biological offspring is son, then you cannot reliably call yourself God's son. Biological offspring cannot be the only meaning of son. So we need to go to the Old Testament books and see what it means. So put your hands in there and go to Luke. Luke 3. And why is this important? Because, you know, we're talking about leading of the Spirit, you were witness. If the early church, we call them the early church, the church of the first century, if they lent the word of God through the scriptures, and they taught them the leading of the Spirit, and what we call short notes will be the epistles, if we only have the short notes, then we really have short notes. We're short-circuited. We must go to where the understanding came from. So that's why understanding the New Testament together with the Old Testament is not an option. It's not an addendum to your study. It is the fundamental fabric of your understanding of Scripture. That's why I go over it again and again, so you see why, you know, the study must be done in tandem, together. Now, Luke 3, where Luke rolls out the genealogy from verse 23. He rolls out the same genealogy. Only Luke and Matthew do this. And then he says in 38, which was the son of Enos? That's Enos. Which was the son of Seth? Which was the son of Adam? Which was son of God. Now, if you have the King James, you notice the word son is slanted. Right? Did you notice that? Which is off. Now, notice it says, Adam, which was of God. Then it says, now, if you're not reading with the chapters and verses, which was of God and Jesus. Okay? So you have Adam is to God what Seth is to Adam. Adam is to God what Seth is to Adam. So when you have son of God in the Old Testament, son of God is not biological child. That's why you have the word Ben Elohim. Ben Elohim. B-E-N-E. H-E-L-O-H-I-M. Now, that's an idiom. It's a phrase, a compound statement for a group of folks who walk together. Who walk together. A team of people with a head is called sons of. So it's a team statement. It's a statement used for a team or identical people. Son of God. Son of God. Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. That's what son. He judges amongst the gods. Now this text is very important because Jesus refers to it in John 10, 34 and 35. We'll be dealing with that on Sundays though, during the first services, teaching seated on high, and the study, is on the supernatural world. Now of course in the Septuagint, this is Psalm 81. God stood, watch this, in the assembly of the gods. In the middle, he judges the gods. Now, verse 6, I said, you are gods, and all are children of the Most High. Now you die as humans, and as one of the rulers you fall. So, the phrase, Son of God, is one that participates in supernatural activities, etc., etc. You have Job 38, or Job 1 first. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God. Job 1, 6. Job 2, 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So it says sons of God. Job 38. And verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all, verse 7, all the sons of God shouted for joy. So let's see how this phrase has been used. 2 Kings. Excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 2. When Elisha had that conversation about the demise or the taking away of Elijah. Now, look at verse 15. Or verse 5 first. And the sons of a prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha. The sons of the prophet. Now, look at verse 15. And when the sons of a prophet which were to view Jericho saw him, the sons of the prophet. That is a compound word for a group of people that walked together with the prophet. Now notice again that Elisha called Elijah in verse 12, my father, my father. And so son is used for one that reflects what you intend to do. That reflects your work or you walk together with. Son of God. So when you have son of God, it's not a biological term. In the Old Testament. So you have Jesus called the only begotten son. Now, we've been able to look at that word, John 1:14, John 1:18, the only begotten. It means monogenes. I told you the word genes refers to uniqueness. Uniqueness. It's not physical birth. Uniqueness. Monogenes. Only unique of God. Only unique. That is, we have sons of God, right, in the Old Testament, right? Come on. Numerous beings called sons of God. But this one is unique. We have instances where this being is called son of God. That one is called son of God. But Jesus is unique. And so, the uniqueness of Jesus as son of God, that's why it's becomes fruitless when you engage Muslims, for example, who argue with you on why Jesus is the Son of God, and you go on and on and on. And both of you are ignorant. Hallelujah. Yeah, both of you are ignorant. I was sharing this in my meetings. What day did I talk about this? And I was talking about how I engaged Jehovah's Witness guy. Which day was it? Was it? It was Saturday? Was Saturday or Friday? Friday, okay. And I took time to, I've told this story many times, but let me make it clear. So I was explaining why it's good to understand the Greek Bible, that is the New Testament, we have it in the King James, from the Old Testament background. Now in 1995, we had these meetings, we called Dunamis meetings. So we I taught throughout the week, so we had this special meeting on a Friday, 2 weeks actually. So I went out, it was a photo beside Ragoli's waters and near Fox Bank, in front of Olowo Shago, you know Olowo Shago? You know that place? Bensi, is that what it's called? You know what I'm talking about? You know when there was Ragoli's waters? Near Fox Bank. That was where it happened. Yeah. Thank you. So, you know, that day, typically then, I had this punk haircut, so you couldn't have thought I was a Christian. And I just finished 2 weeks of Holy Ghost meetings. And I had this long chain and two rings. I know you still look at me like, pastor is trying to just be like sinners. No. Yeah, I was like that. The reason why I went for that haircut was because we had a special meeting. Okay, I'll bring one of the pictures for you one day. So you'll be satisfied. So, you know, that guy, Jehovah's Witness guy, he had this watchtower nonsense that he had. So he gave it to me and then he wanted to preach. He said, I want you to reach the kingdom and all that. And I was looking at him like this. You know, it was like a victim. Because I had spent 2 weeks teaching 7 to 7 every day. And you are here asking me nonsense. So I said, give me your Bible. Because that's how I started. Give me your Bible. Then I'll give you mine. And then, so he said, John 1:1, that Jesus is a God. And that's how it is in the New World Translation. Now, I've used New World Translation before, not for study. It's to correct it. So I said to him that, this statement is from where? He was a bit, he stuttered a bit, then we agreed, Old Testament. So I took him back to the Old Testament, and I said, it's unfortunate that you're using logos, a Greek word, to interpret an Hebrew word. So we want you to Hebrew word, daba. I said, daba is not a speech. So I took him through the Old Testament, and he's looking, I think he's a new recruit, he was a new recruit. Because he's just looking. I'm not here to argue. I said, who is arguing with you? I'm not arguing. I don't want you to go to hell. He said, I said, which of the hells did they tell you exist? Which of the kingdoms? So I knew all their doctrine, you know. So I took him through. But the point that day was, and people were there, you know, was to take him through the Old Testament. I said, no, the word of the Lord is not a speech. So I said, your translation is dishonest. Apart from three other things I pointed out that I've taught before, the use of the pronouns and all that. So he's stunned. Now the thing that day was, people were looking at me like, this fellow with punk. And the way I did my punk then was I used to have some slight jerry curl on it. So he didn't look too just punk, you know. And I had a pattern here. And so you know that I'm outrightly coming out to just be different. We have done crazy things before. It had two rings. One was black, one was black and red. And a bracelet. And a chain. So I'm teaching, and everybody said, this was soft guy. And that was it. That was really the intention. to just create debate. You go for evangelism, you spend time explaining your chain. The soul has gone to hell already, you know. But my point was, you know, going back now, the reason I was able to explain it was the prior understanding of the Old Testament background of New Testament words. Now, interestingly, I did not know that was what I was doing. Because then, it was just because I had fair knowledge of some Greek and Hebrew words and all that. So I was able to navigate myself through. But looking back now, I found out that really the understanding was because what I was doing that day, you know, was, let me put it like this. Why it was effective that day was to know the context. To understand the context. The background. For example, if you understand salvation from the epistles without the background, you won't know what salvation is. But if you read salvation from the soteriology of the journey of Israel, you will know what salvation means. Because the idea of getting born again and going to heaven because you are saved is totally not biblical. Now, I'm not saying you're going to hell. I'm just saying that the idea doesn't carry the same context. So, same way, the phrase Son of God. So, let's see what is similar here. Genesis 22. The next one, we're going to do another so great salvation. Amen. Someone said, when are we going to get saved? Whenever you're fully saved. He said, take now your son. Now, your only. Now, you'll be like, God? Only? Ishmael. He has no memory loss. It means unique. What's unique about Isaac is that Isaac is a child of promise. He's a miracle child. So, Hebrews 11, learn son. Hebrews 11, by faith, verse 17. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten. See? Of whom it is said that Isaac shall receive, because in Isaac, only begotten. Monogenes. Unique. What is unique? Prior text. Sarah, verse 11, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. Now, if you've been following Sunday services, you know, when we say Sarah received strength to conceive seed, is that Genesis? Aye! Is that Genesis? Uh-oh. Katabole. Remember that? We did that study. Genesis. So Genesis is when seed is conceived. And was delivered of a child. She was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, look at 12. Sprang there even of one as him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Now when you have stars of the sky in multitude, are we referring to material beings or supernatural beings? As the sand that is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received. So the relationship of Isaac to Jesus is that Isaac is born uniquely. Jesus is God's son in a unique way. This is why it's important to stick to the text. The context of the epistles is the Old Testament. That's the context. Those who I've called these books Old and New Testament haven't really helped us. Like we have studied it here, it's called the Law, the Prophets, the Writings, the Word of God, the Gospel. Are you here? So, if you are really going to study the context will be Old Testament books. That's the context. Someone said to me, he said, it appears like the Bible is complicated. I said, no, the Bible is not complicated. Is it simple? Neither is it simple. It's complex, but it's not complicated. complex because you need to really get down to work to study it. It's not simple. Anyone who tells you, oh, interestingly, we have a book like that. How to read your Bible. No. Now, we haven't said it's simple. We just told you how to do it in a simple way. I think that's a way out of it, right? You know, you find someone write that kind of book in a simple way, then you now encounter charismatic ministry. Same author. This is our God. Understands our word now reading. I thought you said it's a simple way. A simple way to read these ones. Alright. So, it's the same way. Now, if you notice, if you follow us, you know, there's this thinking, theology as well. It's called the Reformation theology. Or you call it the Calvinist model of salvation. Where they say, God, without consulting anybody, choices we don't know why, He just chose people that will go to heaven or hell. He's not explaining to anybody. So the humanity lines up. Heaven, 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 hell, hell. Stop! Don't come close. Did I call you? Hell, 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 heaven, 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 heaven. Stop, stop that! Hell, hell. Why? It's not such a theology. Sometimes, some of us, not in this church, never in this church. But you have people that don't know that they actually certainly believe that. They don't know. I was at a conference one day. It was a Zoom conference. I have that kind of conference almost twice every day. And the guy said, well, at the end of the day, he said stuff like this, a young theologian. He said, well, if the gospel doesn't get everywhere, God will have to find a way to save people now. He's upset. He wants to find a way. He cannot get people to hell. I probably won't hate the gospel. He's exasperated. So I slapped. I said, I was like this many years ago. But then anymore. You know? How good? How people just go to hell? I said, why? Is it for doing nothing? Oh God. You know, sometimes, so in the back of his mind, he has adopted that same theology. You will need to hear the gospel. You don't have to. If you don't, whether you heard it or not, I don't want you to hear it because you go to hell. But children were born. They are born sinners. You say, why? Say, because from a child, we have known to commit sin. Speak for yourself. You know. So sometimes people resort to things like that because they're just giving up. God must have a way around it. No. Why not pay attention? And when it comes to the truth of God's word, it's a journey. You have to be patient. That's why, do you notice some questions you asked me years ago? I didn't answer them, but you know them now. Huh? The same way. One day you just say, oh, this was the question. You don't even know when we have answered it. Hallelujah. Because there are some questions. If you answer them now, it will bring more questions. Because some people, the questions they have is not from the Bible, it's from the world. You say, eh, hey. I don't believe I said something. I was thinking the same thing. I don't believe I told you. Don't you think, say, I know you are not born again, but you are making sense. So, now, when we took on the subject of election, and I remember that if you studied the books we did on this and the teaching, So Great Salvation 4, the way we approached it was the grammar. And if you notice, not just the grammar, the meaning. We looked at the grammar from the Hebrew. Who knows what I'm talking about? From the context. Because what some folks did, they picked just like the word sovereignty and the word election. Is where today when you say led by the Spirit. You know, sometimes what's in our head is not Bible led. In fact, like a friend you say, TJ will say, it's not lead, it's copper. It's lead. Years ago, when I started teaching, the word lead, agor, means to bear like a child. Someone say, why are you just trying to teach something different? No, but that's the meaning. Hallelujah. That is the meaning. One of the meanings of lead is the meaning is a father nurturing a child. So when you hear, I'm led by the Spirit, you know you are in a father-child relationship. Hallelujah. You hear? Are you here? Very good. Get to all that. So, look at the word election. So they say election. Election, now you have, they call it the tulip. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. All the tulip, they look more like golden tulip. Hotel. And I'm not trying to disparage them. Okay, take this out of the tape. I don't want males. Not yet, because I have friends who really don't think so. I'm not repenting, but I'm just saying. So, you have the tulip. And they say, it means God just indiscriminately. And usually those who believe it are saved. I would have loved it if it was believed by those who have not believed. Just like those who believe in the universal cause of salvation. Everybody is saved. They are already saved. Those who do not believe in the eternal security of salvation are also saved. So if you fight them from now to eternity, if you believe what you really believe, you know they are already saved. So why you are arguing with some people that you have to believe it? It's what you don't really believe. Because if I believe that you are saved forever, I will not fight you that you don't agree. I'll be happy that you don't even agree. So that you'll be surprised. But I'm arguing, you have to agree today. That means somewhere in my mind, I'm thinking, if he doesn't agree, it might not be true. You know, I had guys who took up their shirts to fight over doctrine. I'm not joking, though. No. That's what the Bible says. Yes, serious matter. Look at the word election. Now, when you read election, you have it. I'll get to the text now. It's called eklego. E-K-L-E-G-O. Used 22 times. To choose. To choose or chosen. Please, context. I don't know what you're laughing at, but I just said context. Okay? So you have 22 times chosen. Now, if you go to the Old Testament, the Hebrew of it is the word bakor or bakar. No. Bakar. Ah, God! Baraka! God! So, if you write something else apart from God's word, understanding will be far from you. You have to be original. Now, it is spelled B-A-C-H-A-R, but it is pronounced if you want to be justified. Okay, it means elect. Now, election does not mean salvation. This is Romans chapter 7. Because the entire nation of Israel were called the elect. And we had idol worshippers amongst them. We had those who were destroyed in the wilderness. We had those who were unbelieving. We had those who followed the devil. So, elect doesn't mean salvation. Election is not salvation. Look at verse 6. Thou art an holy people, just like holiness is not salvation. That's a rough tackle. You can be holy and go to hell. Because holiness is not salvation. There were animals that were holy and were killed. Holiness is not salvation. Thou art the holy people unto the Lord thy God. Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special person to him above all people upon the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were born none other than the people, but you were the fewest of all people. Bakar. Don't forget the pronunciation. It is not salvation. Genesis chapter 6 verse 2. It is a deliberate choice for a purpose. To select, to qualify for a particular task. Genesis 6 2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. They took them wives. They saw them, which they chose. They saw that they were fair for a purpose. Bakar, Genesis 13 11. You have Lot. Chose the plain of Jordan. Why? Why did he choose the plain of Jordan? It was well watered. So it's not indiscriminate. Exodus 17 verse 9. Exodus 17 and verse 9. Choose out of men and go and fight. He chose men to fight. So when you select people for the army, it can't be indiscriminate. Verse 18. Exodus 18, pardon me, verse 25, the same thing. Chose able men. So choosing leaders, they were, and that's what the apostles did in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verse 2. Choose among yourselves. And 3, 7 men, same word. Number 16, verse 5. To choose that he will cause covenant, verse 7, the number 17, verse 5. Let's go quickly to Deuteronomy 4. So, election is not an indiscriminate choice. Deuteronomy 4, I'm going to read to you verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. And because he loved. Now, love, Ahib, is for faithfulness. Loyalty. He's loyal that he chooses. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 and 7. Why does he choose Israel? He chose Israel. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 7 to 8. Consider the days of old. Or remember the days of old. Pardon me. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he'll show thee thy elders and he'll tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations the inheritance, when they separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of what? Children of what? Sons of God. We've done this story, right? So this refers to which, where? Genesis where? 11. Very fine. So, and the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the Lord of the inheritance. So he calls Abraham, out of the nations to bless the nations. So election is not salvation. So if you want to look at who God has chosen the whole world. Election, God's choice, I'll put it away, God's choice doesn't necessarily come to pass. I mean by God chose Israel. He called them his son, Exodus 4:22, 23, his firstborn, and many of them perished. Alright, so God chooses to save the world. The will of God is that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2:4, but then it doesn't impose itself on human volition and will. So the Greek translation is eklego. E-K-L-E-G-O. So, the first thing is that election is not an indiscriminate choice. You know, why did he choose this? I don't know why. Like, why did you, I don't know why. You know, no. It's a choice. Pre-informed. So, in Matthew 13 verse 20, So in Mark 13:20, you have the same word, eklego. Luke 6:13, when Jesus chose the apostles. Luke 9:35, Jesus and the Father. Luke 10:42, Mary has chosen this and it shall be taken away from her. So that's not indiscriminate choice. Luke 14:7, the choice of a room. John 6:70, Jesus chose the 12 for a purpose. John, now out of the ones he chose, you had Judas, right? So he chose Judas, but Judas was destroyed. The son of perdition. John 13:8, again the choice of the 12. He chose the 12. And amongst the 12, one of them rejected his offer. John 15:16 and 19, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Acts 1:2, the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, notice something. Jesus chose the apostles. It looked like he just chose them indiscriminately. But did you notice that when they were going to replace one of them, that is Judas, in Acts 1:16 through to 24, Peter gave a criteria. He gave criteria through to 26 on who to replace Judas. So it wasn't, they didn't just say, well, since the Lord chose us the way he liked, what we're going to do now, we're just going to close our eyes and say, you are not a pastor. No. They said, we're going to look about us. Who has been with us since the baptism of John till the day that Jesus was taken away and never left? They chose. Of course, they had two folks. They had to now pray and choose one. But the choice was not indiscriminate. Acts 6:5, they selected the what you call the deacons today. Acts 13:17. Then Acts 15:7, the choice of Peter. Why was Peter the one that spoke to the Gentiles first? Because Peter was the pastor of the pastors. Not difficult to know. Acts 15:7. Acts 15:22 and 25, when they chose men to send to the Gentile world, they chose men who had hazarded their lives. Men that were renowned. So election is not indiscriminate. It's a purposeful choice which can fail. Right? Come on. It doesn't preclude the person's will. 1 Corinthians 1:27 and 28, God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. They have Ephesians 1:4 and James 2:5. He chose the poor. So we mustn't, you see, that's the challenge. The concept of the Calvinist model of salvation was built in call it the 16th, 17th century world, of course, without doubt from the earlier centuries, but it totally ignored the background of the salvation theory, or should I say, that's not the right word, the salvation story of Scripture. And so as we learn a simple concept, that is simple, or the Bible concept of the leading of God's Spirit, we have to stick to the meaning. What does it mean for God to lead? So the audience, we must read what the audience read. We must hear what the audience heard. For example, and I'm going to repeat this again. The audience of Genesis 1. You know, I told you that typically and technically, Genesis chapter 1 should end where? You should know this one so easily. Should end where? 2:3. That's where it should end technically. Now, that particular phrase, now I'll just give you reminders. Now, that particular phrase, where you have the work is finished, and God rested the seventh day. Now, I told you that typically when you read the Exodus people, who were the audience of Genesis, that's the audience of Genesis. The book of Genesis was written primarily for that Exodus people. You discover that Moses went to them, reminding them of the promise God gave to Abraham. In fact, we studied it and saw that Joseph's bones were the reminders of God's promise to visit them. And Joseph was talking about the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So call Joseph's bones the written word, alright, concerning the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be important personalities of the message Moses preached to Israel. But now, look at it curiously. None of them celebrated any particular day. It wasn't in their culture, in their teaching, or practice of faith. So which means the culture of separating a day called the Sabbath was not found in the patriarchs. It must have been a borrowed or a loaned practice from Egypt. Just like the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the First Fruits. So, which means that when you read the earth, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the word there is Bereshith, which means firstborn, new beginning, first fruit. The Exodus is called firstborn, new beginning, first fruits, which means the scriptures open up with the Exodus story. Now, unfortunately, we've used it for the creation of the earth, material creation. That's not what it was. And we've done that study, we've seen it, that it overlaps. You see how their Exodus through the Red Sea is seen in Genesis 1. The separation of light and darkness is seen, which is Exodus 13 and 14. It's in Genesis 1. Let there be light. You separate light from darkness. You read it through. In fact, when you get Genesis 2-3 and the earth was finished, you see in Exodus 40. So that is what they are listening to. What is going on is the writer uses a parable of material creation to explain a redemptive story. Let me see if you understand that well. We've done this study again and again and again. So, that audience, right, see what they heard. Go to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Sorry for my nose. It's been a hectic week. Exodus 20. We'll run through something quickly. I give you 10 minutes and we'll go through this so we can hit the overall today. Exodus 20. Now go to Deuteronomy 5. Where you have Exodus 20 was copied back to Deuteronomy 5. Why was this so? Because the nation that came out of Egypt, many of them perished before they got to Canaan. So a new generation had emerged. Now if you need to get the background to that, you have Numbers 14. In Numbers 14, verse 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your old number, from 20 years old. Aren't you glad you are still 20? And upward, which have murmured against me, which means, from 20 years and above, they perished. So, a new generation emerged, and so Moses had to repeat what he told their fathers. So that's why you find Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are repeats. But now, look out for an outstanding difference. You ready? Are you ready? So, now, be alert, Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5, I'm going to run through quickly because of our time. I'm going to start from Exodus 20 verse 2, Deuteronomy 5, 6. So, I'm going to ask you a question you're going to answer. So, you have the two places open. Do you have them open? Alright, let's go. So, verse 2 and verse 6, are they the same? Oh, come on now. The first mention will be Exodus, second will be Deuteronomy. Are you there? Verse 2 and 6, are they the same? Verse 3 and verse 7, are they the same? Come on. Verse 4 and 8. Huh? Okay. Verse 5 and verse 9. Huh? Verse 6 and verse 10. Are they the same? Verse 7 and verse 11. The same? verse 8 and 12. See? Verse 9 and verse 13. See? Verse 10 and verse 14. I did the same. So it's like it's copying it. Right? Now, verse 11 and verse 15. Huh? What do you say? Huh? I don't know. Okay. So pay attention. I know I've taught you this well again. It's to repeat it so that it will care. It will care. Not to be clear, it will care. Now, remember we said Sabbath is borrowed culture. It means when something, right, has been accomplished, right? They call it Sabbath, seven. It's picked within the culture of what you call the ancient Near Eastern culture, called the Egyptian model. So, pay attention now. It says, remember, right? I'll take Exodus first. Remember thou, Exodus, Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So he called the Sabbath a material creation. Right? Are you here? Now, what does he say in Deuteronomy? Thou was a servant, right? In the land of Egypt, the Lord your God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. So which means that story of creation is a story of what? Of what? Salvation. Is it clear? Is it clear? Aha. That story. So when he was talking about a new creation, that new creation is God creating a new nation. But why use the sun, moon, and stars? Why use light and darkness? That is parable. So that parable is what we just read the meaning. The meaning is that you were a servant. Are you here? Does it mean that God called them out of darkness? Come on. Were they in chaos? Tohu bohu. Out of darkness. Did he separate the seas from the seas? Are you following this? Aha. So this is what it is. So that's what the audience heard. They knew he wasn't having a thermodynamics physics class. He wasn't doing genetics. Please. Why would Moses stand before the congregation and be telling them, see, this one came from there? What kind of teaching meeting is that? That is using the Bible. Same way Jesus in Matthew 13, 34, 35, Matthew records that Jesus is just like earlier speakers of scripture. From the foundation of the world, he uses the natural to explain the supernatural. That's what's going on. So quit arguing with folks about the age of the earth. You don't know it, neither do they. And it's not in your Bible. Your Bible does not know when the earth was created. Because the authors were not concerned about that. Are you not saying to us? Are you not, and you argue. And when you don't meet an ignorant scientist who probably just had a diploma, you just bamboozle the guy and say, see, I told you, the Bible is supreme. The guy said, I agree. The guy now goes to get a degree, a master's degree, put it and comes and say that your Bible is nonsense, that you are offended. Because you use the Bible for science. You become science student. Hallelujah. Are you there? So you must hear what the audience heard. I'm going to get in this later. I'm going to build on this more on Sunday. So therefore, we have to understand again that, but how come then you feel, but how come
But in your head, you're feeling like, but why is it the first thing in the book of Genesis? Sometimes we think that God is the great dictator.
Moses! Lord, you have your pen there? Start to write. In the beginning, don't look at it though. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Lord, I think there's a mistake. Should I collect my word?
You know, we think that's how it's written. So, we have challenges with that. You know, but that's not how it's done.
Many of those books sometimes were put together by the scribes and students of the personalities who were their disciples, who heard the things they taught. We do it in this church. We hear the things they taught. So after a while, sometimes after the demise, they call themselves, hey, which notes do you have? You have this note. They put it together, and then you have the book of 1 Samuel. You think Samuel was writing it down? So when I, Samuel, no, before you say the third one, let me put it down.
Hallelujah. Look at Ezekiel. So, you know, the Bible was edited. The one you are writing, are you not editing it? The one at the spur of the moment, are you not changing what you are writing? The one you are writing, the notes you are writing now, with all the Holy Ghost. You say, what scripture did he put in? Oh, it's not 3 Timothy. It's 2 Timothy. Look at Ezekiel, are you here? Alright. Taking away the human elements in how scriptures is written doesn't do any good to it. The human element. Ezekiel 1. Now it came to pass, verse 1, in the third year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, when I was among the captives by the river of Sheba, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Joachim captivity. Verse 3. Let's take it together. How? I thought it was the one writing. Hallelujah. So you can see that. How can you guess it? The one looking to Ezekiel? Same way, how could Moses write about Moses' death? In Deuteronomy? No. That shows you the secondary authors who took the materials of the authors, the speakers. And you have times like that, that the teachings of those people were put together. And they were put together. For example, I think the last book of E.W. Kenyon was one of the books that they just took his teaching materials, put it together and put his name there. And that really explains how much of scriptures were done. So inspiration was not an event. It's a process. So, just the same way today, you put things in a format that's easily understood, the authors did the same in epexegetical, exegetical manner so that we can understand them. Is that clear? Very good. So, and there are times like that, you know, it carries a lot of their grammar, their limited science, the time is written. And that's how scriptures are. Like I was saying somewhere last night, that you find Moses writing about Moses' death. How? Or Joshua writing about Joshua's death and Joshua. How? You get it? So there's always a secondary author, right? Come on. Yeah. Okay, good. Same way, Ezra, I was saying yesterday, Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And almost like he didn't talk about Bathsheba. Like, Ezra, you're missing out on Bathsheba and David. I didn't miss out. I just don't want to write about it. You get it? So the emphasis is different. So, and that's how the scriptures are. And this helps our understanding. Same way, there was no Hebrew before Abraham, yet Noah, Adam are Hebrew names. They never spoke Hebrew. It's like saying, for example, that my great-great-grandfather, Ofiro Eko, like you call his name is Michael. He couldn't have said Michael because it's not possible. He didn't speak English. Even the Yoruba we are speaking today is edited. I say Olu Shekin. You know what Olu is? Some think is. So I'm changing my name to Olu. Olu. You know what Olu is? So I don't go for deliverance. So you are, they use Hebrew words. Without speaking Hebrew, it means there is a second of the author who puts it in the language of the audience. Is it making sense? Same way, one more. In your hands you have English Bible. Paul. Paul himself is hearing his name for the first time. The Ostos. Paul. He's a nene. He doesn't know what Paul is. You're Paul! Don't speak the language, but you call him Paul. He will say, Paul said. Say, what are you talking about? That means it has been translated. Is that clear? Yeah, good. So, when we look at the leading of the Spirit, we need to read the Old Testament text. So, fundamental thing we said, the leading of the Spirit, from what we have studied so far, God leads us in many ways. Now, I put this in my notes, I'll check it again. I said, He leads us in different ways, not in unlimited ways. Before you say, hey. When my nose was moving, I know God was saying something. But I don't run mad. I know that's not you. You know, different ways. And those different ways, we can study them. We can study them. It's like the, you know, if you followed us in first, second, seventh Sunday, we've been undoing the myths around the end time. Who's been around? End time, last days. And people have come up with funny, strange things. Say there are signs of God has been showing us Jesus is coming soon, he's coming soon. That a child was born in Jebujesha or somewhere. And the child just say, the other one was born with a Bible. They need the Bible. Then some people now give back to the other one the Quran. JJ. Everything's there. If you don't believe Bible, you will believe every nonsense. You have preached those things before. What life to life is going to be like. I will say, there's somewhere in California. That there was a face they saw, Jesus. That's why anything that happens in the world is just end time. COVID. End time. So call me. I respected this guy. Hello, that day I was in the evening near Jibo Bridge. And he said, Pastor, you know, I respect your interpretation of scripture. When one starts like that, hey, he wants to throw a bomb. He said, you know, this thing that's happening, what's the spiritual dimension to it? I said, how? You know, people are shut inside. You know, there's a strange thing. It's like there's a control over everyone. And he went on. The way I was listening, I said, oh, gosh. And it was at night. And he said, you know, and that was a period where, you know, there was movement was restricted. So it was just the bit of time we had to move. And somebody now... So, and I couldn't reject his call because I know him and I respect him. So I went on and on. He said, you know, don't you think that this is like an end time agenda of the devil? And he said, you know, I'm just thinking, you know, we just, you know, as children of light, almost, he added scripture with nonsense. Children of light, you know, because look at it now, very soon, they'll be asking us that we have to take vaccination, passport around the world. You know, is that not the sign of end time antichrist? That day, I don't know what happened. But I didn't answer him well. I said, he said, 666. And we are not far from 6. And this is why I thought, you know, he also does all this Christocentric. So I said, actually, that 666 is not an original language. So I told him the original word. That's why he said it's the number of a man. The audience knew who the man was. because a particular number of a particular ruler say, hey, hey, and the man is dead. I said, you know. He said, is there any dimension? I said, there's no dimension. It's a pandemic. It's an English word. I said, in the days of Moses, when they had an outbreak, they did quarantine. So whenever you think you are clear, you go to the NCDC. The priest will certify you. Hey, I say yes. So you don't think there's anything? What if they, when we were doing Antichrist preaching, we didn't foresee drones, CCTV. So we thought that anything that would make anyone see everything is of the devil. See, you know, and when you're preaching those things, you say, you know, there's coming a time when you'll be in your room and somebody somewhere will be seeing you. You know, the time, the end has come. People are shaking. All of you get CCTV at your office, at the bank. Is that the person that is watching? Is he Antichrist? I don't. You know why you are laughing? You don't know what I'm saying. If you were born again then, you will laugh more. Because we thought drone is of the devil. Drone. You don't use drone in your cap meeting. People like Stoja, they are Antichrist. They are the ones watching you. That's what we're saying. So, yeah, you know, that there's a number. When they put that number, they'll get all your details. Don't you have such numbers? That is what they call 666. So, God punishes them. So, really, you have those kind of things. So, it's not different ways. Study God's word. How does He lead us? Look at Numbers 12. Learning something here? You know, I got a mail this afternoon, and a preacher, and he said this, among other things he said, there's nothing like being taught the word of God consistently. He said many people who are used to being taught consistently may not value it. There's nothing like that. Hallelujah. You know the freedom the word of God brings. Hallelujah. There's nothing as good as knowing that you know God. Is that clear? You're not thinking twice. That's not God. That's how He speaks. That's not how He speaks. Glory to God. That's not how He speaks. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's not how He speaks. And sometimes we miss the spectacular, or the supernatural, sorry, because we hog the spectacular. Earlier today, again, you know, over the week we had a healing service. Wasn't even planned, right? I just gave a word. I got another testimony this evening, you know, apart from the one you were laughing, we probably were just laughing yesterday. We just prayed over cloth and someone took a cloth and just healed as many people as possible. And there's really not, just something supernatural, not spectacular. It's all to me another story, just this evening. That's just a piece of, I think, socks or something. And put it on growth. They disappeared. I just prayed over and put it. That's all. And sometimes you think it's not supernatural until the socks is shaking. It's just as supernatural. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe God's word. I do. Amen. I believe God's word. So I told me yesterday, a few days ago, said, how come when I say things like this, you are never moved? I said, who anxiety help? Anxiety doesn't change anything. Better be calm. You do the wrong thing. Hallelujah. It's good to have confidence in God's word. Is that it? Numbers 12. I love the supernatural. Amen? No, the supernatural is not always the spectacular. That's why some of us miss out God's leading, because we're looking out for the spectacular. I just mentioned, you know, you prayed on the cloth. The cloth won't feel anyhow. It won't sound anyhow. And people took it to the sick, and many people were healed. And it wasn't shaking. No. Same way, God's leading will be that simple. It's not spectacular. Some of us who have said we've never heard God's voice, you are probably deceiving yourself. You are deluding, because you do. How can you come to church every Sunday? You hear the teaching of God's word. You hear prophecies. You hear psalms. Say, I've not heard God's voice. Aren't you deluding yourself? By saying that alone, and I've told you, your words matter. Your words matter. Your words matter. I had to correct a pastor years back, another one recently. Every time he's trying to talk about excesses on people in the things of the Spirit, you say things like, it's not about falling under the power. And I said, don't say that again. The more you say that, you won't see such manifestations again. You can correct the excess without using those words. So I say, it's not about the crowd, it's about the word. You just see that people start leaving. Because that's what you are saying. So, don't say, I hear from God. Come on, say boldly. Abba, say it easily. Don't, you are not saying it as a confession to believe. No, because you actually do. Aren't you learning something? Aren't you expressing freedom in your heart? So what, how does it mean to hear from God? Because if you don't think this is God speaking to you, even the ones that are personal, you will not detect it. You have to. I grew up saying things this season and hearing from E.W. Kenyon. I know the voice of a good shepherd. The voice of a stranger, I don't heed to. I know his voice. He calls me by name and I respond. I heard it from E.W. Kenyon. I know his voice. I respond to his voice. Hallelujah. I'm never confused. Amen. You know the song by Pastor Wale, I'm not confused, I don't lose. I walk. You say that often, you say, I know I don't really hear God's voice. Why are you saying that nonsense? Because you're not hearing. Sorry. That's my father. I'm just joking. Where did that come from? It was deliberate. Anyway. And I tell people all the time, do you know God has no particular voice? Are you aware? Oh, what's his voice?
Hello? Hi?
No! Is any voice you can discern? That's why oftentimes he uses voices, tones that you're familiar with. Oftentimes your pastor. You just hear, like he rings a bell. And after that, you just say, Lord, speak to me. Roy Hicks Sr., one of Brother Higgins' friends, he used to be general overseer of First Square Mission. I used to read his books a lot. He said, when you have light and you're looking for light, you walk in darkness. When God talks to you, and you want God to talk to you, someone else will talk to you. See, I hear God's voice. I hear Him all the time. Do you know you actually do? Glory to God. Same way, you know how some of you, sometimes you tell some folks, you tell them that, you know you're actually, you have the Holy Ghost. The guy says, no. You have the Holy Ghost. It's the same way, oh. You hear His voice. All the time. Amen. Numbers 12. Look at verse 6. Now he said to them, now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. I will speak to him in a dream. In a vision. The word Mara. Vision. M-A-R-A-H. You see that word in Genesis 46 and 2. 1 Samuel 3:15. But I want to pay attention to Exodus 38 and 8. Mara, what a vision means. Exodus 38 and verse 8. The laver of brass, the foot of the brass, the looking glasses. Now, some versions will have mirrors. So I'm going to read this from the Septuagint. Exodus 38 and verse 8. Okay, let me take our time. It actually means a looking mirror. Okay, a mirror. I don't know how I missed it. A mirror. So it means something you see visibly or a reflection. Put it that way. A reflection. So when you have visions in the Old Testament, it means a reflection. 1 Samuel 3:15. I'm still wondering why I missed this. 1 Samuel 3:15. So when you have vision in the Old Testament, it means, now the New Testament is slightly different. It means something you see with your eyes wide open. That is, now it's what Brother Hagin will classify as open vision. Open vision is when your senses are intact and you see a supernatural thing. Now, of course we are in the spirit, but like you see a being, I've seen that oftentimes, that you would see the person and see someone else or see something else just the same way you are looking at someone like this. You are not closing your eyes. So that's usually what you have as vision. 1 Samuel 3:15. So you can call it open vision. Fear to show Eli the vision. Now, the second word there, Numbers 12, verse 6, it says dreams. Now, technically it means when you are sleeping. But not really. A dream, right, is not you sleeping. You can call it a trance. Where your senses are shut out. A trance. So, why it is called a dream is because your senses are shut. Though, I think technically, there's some brethren that they can be sleeping. And their eyes are wide. Except for you, those are miraculous brethren. But naturally, you close your eyes, I guess, right? So, in a dream, it's not you are sleeping. Your eyes are closed. Sometimes your eyes are closed. It could happen when you are praying, when you are worshiping, your eyes are closed. And sometimes, you will find yourself just fall. One of my first experiences, a friend of mine laid hands on me. I growled, and I passed out 6 hours. And the experiences were terrible. I mean, in righteousness. 6 hours. You know, that is closed. Right? But there are things that you see like this. So, here, it says, I speak to you in open and closed visions. In those instances, right, even though in the open vision, your senses seem intact, but it is still like a supernatural experience out of the natural. But notice what he now says, Numbers 12, verse 7. Or 7 says, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. That's the word pair to pair. Mouth to mouth. P-H, P-H. Mouth to mouth. Now this is used for like someone is talking to you naturally. Yeah. The way you talk with someone on the road. Yeah. So this is an explanation for the word of the Lord. Remember the word of the Lord? That is, I talk to him. I personally. You know, when you have a vision, in that instance, the person is not seen. You see objects. But when you have the word of the Lord, that by Yahweh, he personally, just like he did to Samuel, he's the one pastor talking to you. So he's not using any medium. He's not sending a text message. Is that clear? Or a phone call. Because phone call is a call, right? It's a communication. technically. But when the person comes by himself, that is mouth to mouth or face to face. So we do have those kind of leadings. Now we saw it now. Mouth to mouth. Visions. Revelations. We'll look at this later. So there are different ways. And so a believer must be open. Is that clear? Don't shut your mind. See, there's some of you here, and I will say this, I'm your pastor. You need to debug your mind. You see, some things that, I was saying this on Sunday last time, that I know it took us a while, but some of you need to debug your mind on this antichrist end of the world. You must do it. I know it's going to take a while. Because unlike the new converts, who are new, some of us are newly old. That you need to take out some things that are just there in your mind. Same way with the leading of God's Spirit. You got to be open. As you read God's word, God can lead you that way. He can. Let's look at the book of Acts, where we'll stop tonight. You discover that there are different ways. In the book of Acts, there was not one single stream. So I learned from Brother Hagin, and I'm always grateful, you know, to Brother Hagin. Someone asked me a question 2 days ago. He said, how are you able to switch from something to the other? I said, it's something we observed with Brother Hagin. And I say this, you know, I was saying this to some of our leaders, that sometimes you are not yet in a leadership position, right? Maybe you are not preaching here like I do, you know, services and all that. But if you really are your pastor's student, you will pay attention. Anytime they call upon you to do it, even unannounced, you will not exactly, you know, falter. Because you've been paying attention. It's good to pay attention. To pay very good attention. To pay attention. You don't just learn what is done, also learn how. Pay attention. That's why it's beautiful not to have multiple influences. Multiple influences. You just have, the guy will just be, he'll just be neither here nor there. So look at this. The book of Acts. Notice in the first chapter, they wanted to, I lined up some things and you can also put it down. Let's move quickly. They were going to choose a replacement. Now, let's start with the fact that they saw Jesus. They had a divine revelation. Jesus left their side. They saw supernatural beings. Acts 1, 11, 10 and 11. So, you could say, okay, these guys just left a meeting full of visions. Now, they are going to choose who would replace Judas. They go to the written word. And everything is direction, the written word. So they knew who will replace Judas. But there are two guys. So they did what we call the Urim and Thummim, right? They sought the Lord on it. So we have three instances of direction that three different streams. Who's following what I'm saying here? Okay, look at Acts 2. You can say supernatural utterances. Acts 2. Acts 4, when they were opposed. I skip Acts 3 for a purpose. Acts 4, when they were opposed, what did they do? Verse 24. They lifted up their voice to God in one accord, and they went to Psalm 2, the written word. By verse 3, 31, Acts 4, 24, by 31, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. By Acts 5, so we have the written word, and utterances. By Acts 5, Peter knew by the word of knowledge what Ananias and Sapphira, so he had the word of knowledge. Acts 5. By Acts 6, they were going to choose a replacement for who would assist with them. We call them deacons. They went to the written word. You see that in Exodus 18. By Acts 7, we see Stephen, verse 55, saw heavens open, the Son of God was had revelation. By Acts 8, Philip went out to Samaria and preached Christ. When you say preach Christ, that's the scriptures. Acts 8, 5 and 6. Same Acts 8. The Holy Ghost was given by the laying on of hands. Verse 17, 18, 19. Then, Acts 8, 25. They went everywhere preaching. Acts 8, 26. The angel of the Lord spake to Philip. Acts 8, 29. The Spirit said. So you see, this is a written word. The utterances, visions, and revelation. So, as a Christian, I must master each one. Is that clear? Don't be written word. And in the written word, you can see the moving of the Spirit. There are things that the moving of the Spirit will resolve that a teaching service won't do in 6 months. So you must be open. You must be. I tell those of us who are leadership, I say, look, you already, there's something you don't need to ask for. There is a leading of the Spirit on your church. You know exactly what the Holy Ghost is saying. So you don't say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You can just start by saying, Lord, because you said by your Spirit. Or you can say, by your servant. I love that phrase a lot by Winner's Chapel. There was a day it's dawned on me when they say the servant, God's servant. You know, I love pastor too. But God's servant looks, I don't know, maybe I'm old school, but it does something. God's servant said. You know, God's servant. Like I was saying a church earlier on, I said, look, so many people that say, I don't like Papa. I've rejected it since. No, there's a reason for it. Okay? But you see, some of those things, there are ways people receive. And those who mock them, go and look at their lives. See, then I look at people, say, after mocking, are you not now the object of mockery? Supernatural, zero. Ministry, zero. Souls, zero. Oh, zero. So, you could just say, God's servant has said, my pastor said, by the Spirit of God. And based on that, I walk in. You know, that's a sensible Christian. It's sensible. So you must learn to authenticate in your mind when God is talking to you in a Holy Ghost meeting. Teaching of God's word. Those are various ways God is leading you. Some folks, even when it comes to marital relationships, if they just pay attention enough to Bible teaching, they will know who is who. If prayer, some things are, it's not until you now go to one mountain to go and hear something. You notice that you have been hearing something. You now want to hear something else. Are we here? And this goes into every other issue. Amen. You know, I keep saying that. There are things you watch. A Christian must be smart. You see, when it comes, some of us, we are smart with natural things. You're very smart. You can wish your way, you know. If you can just apply that attitude to spiritual things. A smart person, for example. If the Holy Ghost is in operation and is not yet pronounced, he will know. A smart person can easily pick what God is doing. He's just smart. You know, smart people, you don't have to say everything to them. They know, just one or two sentences, they know where you are going to. You should be that smart spiritually. You should be smart. Very smart. We're for a meeting. I don't know why I'm talking about this meeting. And we're coming in. So as we're coming in, they were singing a song about healing. Right? And I just said to my friend, I said, it's going to be a healing service. That's just being smart. It's not, you see, they are singing a song about healing. I said, I'm going to minister to the sick. That was all. And we saw the kind of miracles that came out of it. I didn't feel anything. I just said, that's being smart. That means I can see from what the song leader is doing. This is God speaking to us. Do you get it? Be that smart. Be that smart. You know, God is always leading you. Amen. Is a good pastor will know when God is talking to him through the flock. I have done that over and over again. Because I have some smartness. You should be smart. So, when it comes to the leading of the Spirit of God, you should master all. All. Look at it. Saint Philip, the Spirit said in 29, Saint Philip, he opened the scripture. Look at it. Scripture. We're back to scripture. Then, he's taken away by the Spirit 39. Acts 9. So, find the written word, the moving of the Spirit. Acts 9. Saul saw visions. Ananias was sent to him. He started preaching Christ. The written word, visions. Acts 9. Acts 10. Cornelius. Peter. Written word, visions. The move of the Spirit. Acts 11. Written word. They are preaching the word. Right? Then you now have a prophet. Verse 28. Signified by the Spirit. So, I must be a person of the word and the Spirit. There is not either or. It's not even compliment. They are already synergized. So you have Acts 12. Visions. Then the written word. Acts 13, utterances in a meeting, then the written word is taught. Can go Acts 14 till Acts 20. So the key elements, as it were, that gives it what you can call if the fabric of his leading is the written word. So as a believer, when I'm full of the word, it has to be because I'm also full of the Spirit. I'm full of this. So, as I go to church, watch me, and I'm listening to teaching, and I'm understanding it, and I'm feeding on it, I am open to the moving of the Spirit. I'm open to the moving of the Spirit. I'm open to the moving of the Spirit. A Christian must be intelligent. I thank God for the kind of background I have. I'm still growing. I've just been taught to do some things smartly. I'll go for a meeting and I'll put a Walkman in my pocket. It's just as simple. Because I want to record what is going to be said by prophecy. That's being smart. It's being smart. Putting those things in your mind over and over again is being smart. Next week we'll look at feeding on the word. I was going to teach about it, but time has passed. Feeding on the word. How meditation aids the inward witness. So you have to be open. If you are waiting for you lock yourself in one room, then something will come into the... You are not different from me, from into the roof. You are different from me. When I shut myself in one room, I said, God, I'm going to hear you today. I'm going to hear your voice today. If you don't talk to me, I'm not late. I'm trying to threaten God. You don't talk to me. You talk to me, you're my father. You cannot talk to me. Is that right? What kind of father is that? I cannot talk to you. So, you don't become a spiritual guru. I was fasting. I was serious about it. I was really fasting. My mouth is dry. I say, Lord, today is today. So I shut the window. So I say, Lord, speak, Lord. So I now felt, like a warm presence. I said, welcome, Lord. So I just opened my window. I just thought it was a window that was open. Oh, shit. it looks funny, but really... When you don't accept the words, you will go for such terrible experiences. You know God talks to you. Now. All the time. It's just that, is the way you have felt, he does it. He has ways he does it. So that you close your eyes and he will show you something. So that your eyes are open, he's going to show you something. You hear him so clearly. Amen. In the teaching of God's word, you hear him so clearly. Do you know the fact that you hear God's word and you have understanding, shows you hear from God. Some guys, not because they don't understand English, they struggle to believe what you believe. They struggle to understand what you... You understand it so easily because you know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Amen. Hallelujah. And led by God's Spirit. All the time. Amen. So no anxieties, no fears. Nothing like that. You are fully assured. And God talks to you. Watch your words. I don't know why I'm going to share this story again, but because I said it twice again this week. You know, there's this woman who came to me for counseling. She began to talk. I just saw a vision. I saw her in a room with four people. She was a fourth person. And she began to talk about her husband. The husband was not a thorn in her flesh. It was right in her spirit. When she told me this story, she wanted to serve God and all that. So I said, okay. She's successful. You know, that's very successful. That's because some people make that, you know, just think, just be successful, you cover up everything. You're deceiving yourself. You know? So when she started, I said, you were in a room, and you were four. It was a Muslim. And I told her what the Muslim woman wore. She looked back and felt, I said, you were making fun of pastors and their wives. And you said, you don't want anybody to come and disturb your family. And you don't want that. You want a family that you and your husband, you enjoy your life. You don't want all this ministry, gospel. She said, yes. I said, you attended this university. I said, I saw you in front of the gates. She said, I said, yes. She said, the seed you sowed that day. Unfortunately, those folks were not Christians. So you are the believer. The seed you sowed, it's just that it took a while, you know. Say, that's it. Say, what can I do? Amen. It was something that I could redeem. I could have. Remember one sister like that, that she went to a prophet. After me, I've been teaching her. She had a prophet. So the prophet now said she should go for deliverance and all that. So she came back. She said, the thing did not go. So what should she do? I said, go for 40 days fast. She said, it will go. I said, yes, on the 40th day. I said, dry fast. That you break with soup. Anything. I know that my God will do it. Maybe you don't come to church for 14 days teaching. You go for 14 days fast. But I stopped at some point. I just cried. I said, I don't want to do the fast. I just wanted to polish you. You know, but truth is, you know, a Christian cannot be an idiot when it comes to spiritual things. Don't be an idiot. People are talking anyhow. You should know that words matter now. You get it. Don't be an idiot. You get it. You know, an idiot talks like an idiot. You're not an idiot. Amen. So I'm intelligent. I'm smart with the things of the Spirit. You know the way you are. You have no excuses. You know, that everybody, people are talking and you join them to say something. No, don't do that. I was telling some pastors, I'm close here, and I said, one thing I don't watch, I like arts and I like entertainment. I do. And I watch what I watch. So I said to them, if there's a skit, you know, there are a lot of skits now. The moment he starts talking about church, I don't watch it. No matter how sincere, I don't watch it. Those things eventually affect you. The moment you go into an area where I call sacred, I will not further watch it. Don't do it. We are in a supernatural world. You have to be smart. You have to be smart. I call, you know, there's this guy. Someone told me about him and all that. And they said, okay, you guys should meet each other. That the guy loves the word, likes the word of faith, redemption, theology. That was some 24 years ago or so. So this friend took me to him and we were talking. And the guy started talking, you know. And he just talked anyhow. He would talk about Fred Price, Dr. Price. You see, call Kenneth Hagin different names. Call this person, Bishop Enekwe, Pastor Kumi. Because, you know, he was full of the word. I didn't say anything. As we were leaving, the friend that took me there said, what do you think about that guy? I said, he's not in the ministry. He won't do ministry. He said, the guy is very hot. He said,
forget it. His words will come back at him. You know, these are spiritual things now. There's nothing called freedom of speech in the Bible. Hope you know. Nothing like that too. I get your issue. You know, what matter more in scripture than deeds? I hope you know. You know, you don't get born again by works. It's by faith. And your faith is by words. So have sense. Is that clear? I'm led by the Spirit of God. There are some words you don't say easily. I'm confused. I don't even know. Everything has, you know, everything has, don't say things like that. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I hear God's voice. Every church service, every time of my devotion, whether I'm driving or I'm being driven, anywhere I am, I'm open to God's voice. I hear Him all the time. When I'm sleeping or I'm awake, I hear His voice. Stand to your feet. Put your hands. Bless Him. Sing. Ah, ah, ah.